As we get into this, would you, if you would turn your Bibles to two places. We already read Luke 15, so if you've got a paper copy, go there and then put a piece of paper or something in another text. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. So Luke 15, Ezekiel chapter 34, if you'll put some markers there. If you've got an electronic version, that's easy for you to scroll. If you have neither, that's okay. We've got a Bible in the back if you'd like to get one, or we're going to put them up on the screen if Katie and I can coordinate this better. I threw her off last service because I messed up. But let's talk about what's near and dear, the most precious thing in my house, which my wife, this will not surprise her, is our cute little dog, Maisie. Now, I know some of y'all have been to our house and you've met our cute little dog. But one thing about Maisie, she's taught me a lot of things about the Lord. And one thing I've learned from her, she's an extreme pack animal. And Heather and I are her pack. What she has taught me is I am not the top of that pyramid. Heather is the alpha dog in that pyramid. Now, if Maisie could talk, she would tell me that just by her actions. I know this. I haven't asked Heather who's higher, me or Maisie, but I'm kind of afraid to get that answer. I'm good. All right, so one thing that we like to do is we like to mess with Maisie because she's entertaining to us. And one thing we do is we play hide and seek from her. And it's funny because she kind of darts around for me, but if Heather plays hide and seek, if Heather is hiding, she can't find her, but she knows she's there, she scurries around like a little mouse, as fast as she goes trying to find Heather. And she is intently focused on finding her. And she does not rest until she finds her. That intensity of which she searches for her alpha dog is the same idea of this man searching for his lost sheep and this woman for her lost coin. When we read that text, don't miss that part. They searched intently for what was most important for them. And both texts say, until they found it. And then there was great joy. Funny thing with our little dog, when she finds us, there is great joy. And it's so much fun. But one thing I noticed about her is she tries to do it all on her own. So we're hiding. We're giving her clues. We're whistling or we're saying her name. But in her little lizard brain, she's trying to figure it out all by herself. And that's a picture of, I think, all of us. Sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult situation, and we find ourselves lost. Sometimes you're going to try to figure it out on your own. But God is always there to give you the little clues of, here I am. We just need to open our eyes and our ears to listen and see. You know, as I've said before up here, as Americans, this individual ruggedism, we have been in our culture teaches us that you can do it yourself. You can do anything. Just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It's individual success. That's great when you're trying to build a business and do a job or something like that, but that doesn't work out so well in your spiritual life when difficult times hit. Our psychology world, Eugene and I were talking about this earlier, has this Maslow's hierarchy of needs, and they stop at this idea of self-actualization. I can't say that word, but you know what I'm talking about. It's all about self. The problem with that is that it excludes God, and it causes us to not search for him and not listen to his voice when we find ourselves lost. And when you have put yourself in that situation where you have transgressed some moral law of yourself or stepped over what God has called you to do, you have sinned, it causes a little bit of guilt. And when you hide yourself from that, it causes shame. And that perpetuates into you draw further and further away from God. And just like Heather and I sometimes hide from Maisie for more entertainment, sometimes you also hide from God, but not for entertainment. It's because you feel shame. This text is telling us to do quite the opposite. It's also going to show us a couple other contrasts. But what I want you to see today, our main idea, if you tune out and miss everything else, as long as we've read this text and you can remember this one thing to take out of here today, I want you to see that our Lord God pursues us intently, and then he celebrates when we allow ourselves to be found. He celebrates it, and he loves it. As I said last week, we're walking through these parables and these narratives. It's important to keep in mind who are the characters and what's the context of the story. So I want to give you a little bit of the backstory of where this comes from, where I think Jesus is taking this parable of this lost sheep and this lost coin. So as I said, let's go to Ezekiel. So if you've got that close at hand, go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Chapter 34. Now, as you're turning, let me tell you a little bit about Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of the major prophets from the Old Testament. Ezekiel was called by God to preach to the Jewish people who had been brought from Israel into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. So they are now in Babylon, and God calls him to preach to them. They've been there about 5 years. And this, it goes on, this book is long, but in chapter 34, verse number one, the word of the Lord came to me, and he said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, O shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves, shall not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Okay, so here's Ezekiel. It's pretty harsh, isn't it? But God is saying, hey, leaders of Israel, those that I have appointed to shepherd and care and tend to the flock, which is the people, you have not done your job. It's all about you. You have taken things for yourself, and you have forgotten the mission that I've laid upon you. All right, let's go back to Luke 15. We started this off, Heather started in verse 3, right into the parable about this man losing 100 sheep. But I want to back up two verses and read this together. So let's go to chapter 15, verse number 1. This is the context that sets the story up. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him." That's Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear him. So Jesus is preaching, and he's in the middle of his ministry here in Luke, and he's healing all over the place, and he's preaching on the street, and he's doing these miracles, and he's talking about who he is and that he is the Messiah to come. He's doing a lot of veiled language, but he's trying to draw the people in. And who is there? It's the rejects in the culture. It's the sinners, as looked at by the religious establishment. They're not following God's law. And the tax collectors. Other places, Jesus talks about the tax collectors, and he corrects them. He says, "You've become tax collectors." So these are Jewish people who are now working for the Romans, and they're collecting taxes. And Jesus calls them out and says, "Hey, tax collectors, yeah, you're doing a job, but you're also skimming off the top. You're robbing from the people for your own gain." But now they're coming to Jesus. They're coming to Jesus to hear from him. They're coming to Jesus for a little bit of hope. They're coming to Jesus for a little bit of rescue because the tax collectors were ostracized by their culture. The sinners as well. The sinners, they were not allowed to come into the temple area. There's all these rules and regulations from the Old Testament about having to cleanse yourself before you go before God into the presence of God. The struggle, the problem comes in the next verse. Let's read verse number 2. "So tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to him." Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them." Talking about Jesus. So here's the tax collectors and the sinners coming to Jesus, hearing this message of repentance and salvation, and the Pharisees and their scribes who work with them are grumbling because this is happening. Think back to Ezekiel we just read. The shepherds that God is saying is all about themselves are these scribes and Pharisees. They are the ones who set up this religious institution to where before you could even come into the synagogue, you had to clean yourself up. You had to not be a sinner before you come in. And to that I say, good luck. How many of y'all came in here today not a sinner? Probably none of us. But even the tax collectors who cast out, those who looked down upon, these are the people that the Pharisees wouldn't even get close to. And now they're grumbling because who is this street preacher who is inviting them in and even eating with them? They're grumbling. They're angry because people are coming to God for repentance. How sad is that? And then Jesus says, okay, you want to call me out? Well, let's get down to brass tacks there, scribes and Pharisees. Say, hey, what man having 100 sheep has lost one of them does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? So here's this shepherd, or this man. We don't know if he's a shepherd or not, but he has 100 sheep. When I was reading through this, I've discovered in some of the research that typically a family would have if they were sheep farmers, they would have a flock of about 20 to maybe 30. That was kind of the average, the normal. This guy has 100. So he's obviously wealthy. And he lost one. And he's gonna forsake and move away from the 99 and go after one. So I ask you, how many of y'all walking through the parking lot outside a convenience store or 7-Eleven or something, and you see a penny on the ground? How many of y'all pick that penny up? Anybody? One. Or what about that little tray by the cash register? If you ever pay for cash, you notice that anymore. There's a little tray in there. What's in that little tray? A bunch of pennies, right? And I've seen people pay, they just take those coins and just drop them right in there because there's really no value to a penny. But this guy goes after his penny, his 1/100th. And he intensely seeks after. He goes through the wilderness. He goes up and down the valleys, through the desert. There's wild animals out there. He's got to find this lost, poor, helpless one sheep. 1/100th of his worth. But he says it's so worth it. Now sometimes, when I've read this, I'm going, what about the 99? Why did he leave them? Why did he leave them out there to be also exposed to the dangers of the animals and the weather and the wind? The interesting part about this is he says he puts them in the open country. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he uses the same word where he puts them. Now, yes, there is danger out there. But Mark says, describing Jesus, it says, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Jesus went to the same wilderness to be with his Father. Jesus went to this wilderness to be tempted by Satan. It's the same word. It's this idea that Jesus took, as he labels them, the righteous. There's safety in those numbers. They're righteous. They're in God's hand. Yes, there's threats, but they're safe because they're in the Father's hands. That one who is lost is in deep peril. He needs to seek it. So the point I want to get out of this is Jesus moves to that lost one. And this is contrasting what the Pharisees are doing. The coin, let's talk about that. The woman. So we have someone outside and we have somebody inside. The woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. It's the same intensity of searching. This one coin of hers is so precious, but it's 1/10 of her wealth. Now, the language behind that, it wasn't very much money. She had about 10 days worth of wages of a full day of work. But she loses 1/10 of it. That's kind of it's more significant to her than 1/100. So she needs it. She has to have it. She searches diligently until she finds it, just like the man. So this is not about worth and value of the material worth of what they're looking for. It's the importance of the object that they're looking for. For that object represents their lostness and their need for salvation from the one true God that is the only one that can do it. Because in reality, what is lost? What's the sheep? What's the coin? It's us. We are what God is searching for. We are the souls that he is diligently looking for until he finds it, in verse 4 says. She lights the lamp until she finds it. Okay, so Jesus is saying, hey, scribes and Pharisees, I'm flipping this around. This is a new order of how we're going to do ministry. But let's go back two more verses to get more context. So walk with me back to chapter 14, verse 34. This is Jesus teaching right before he interacts with tax collectors and sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he has this teaching. He said, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. That's graphic. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He uses this phrase a lot. He uses it in parables of, hey, if you're really truly seeking after God, and we're asking for the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate these things for us, then let the Holy Spirit open your ears and your eyes to what I'm teaching you. And this reminds me of when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, he calls us the light of the world. And he says, be the salt of the earth. Be that which will bring flavor and appealing to you. But he says here, the salt has lost its taste. What's happened to our witness? It's become stale because of our sins and our trespasses. How can we bring that back? Jesus is saying, you can't. You can't until you realize that you are that lost sheep in need of Savior by the great shepherd, that which is the overseer of your souls. And he says, open your eyes, and then open your eyes to hear, and you let him hear. And then he says, scribes and Pharisees, you're grumbling because you're not opening your eyes. You have this religious system, Pharisees, where you make everybody clean themselves up, and then you allow them into God's presence. And Jesus is saying, no, you're trying to put the saltiness in yourself, and you can't do that. There's no way you can overcome your own sin, because only that can be done through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then he tells them the parable. He says, I will be the person who seeks after you. I will come look for you when you're hiding yourself. I need you to listen to me and hear my voice. And this picture of this great shepherd has been used in Christian art since the first century. Many of you have seen the statues and the pictures of Jesus carrying the lamb over his shoulders. It's a picture of the story. It's the beauty of rescue from our Lord. But we have to open our ears to hear. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit. For in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this and says, for the word of the cross, this truth that Christ is teaching, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we realize that we're that lost sheep, fixing our eyes upon the shepherd to come rescue us, that is the power of God that will bring that salvation. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 27 in Corinthians, Paul writes, but God shows what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He's using a simple story here to shame the Pharisees into seeing that he is the Messiah. And they've got this backwards. For God shows what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's teaching the Pharisees, hey, this whole system you set up based on Old Testament law, which is what I ordered you to do for the temple, you've expanded to where I never intended it to be. I need you to go out and bring people in, not close the door to people who are trying to get in, Pharisees. Therefore, I am going to go get them. I will pursue them intently. I need you to listen. I need you to listen to find out, are you within the 99 and you know him? Or have you hidden yourself from him and you continue to hide from him? A while back, the Jesus Revolution movie came out, and Heather and I saw it recently. I don't know how many of you, if you haven't seen it, it's a great movie to watch. And in that movie, you see the tension in the early 70s, where out of the 60s, some of y'all experienced this. This was the hippie hippie generation, and they're revolting against the standards. And this pastor, Chuck Smith, is pastoring this church in California, and it's a real stuffy church. It's very traditional. And they show some scenes, and they're sitting there. Everybody's sitting in their pews. They're singing all their songs. It's really quiet. They're dressed really nice. But then he has this encounter with this hippie preacher, and he starts bringing all these young people into the church. And they start making professions and becoming saved with Christ. And they're exploding, but it's causing tension because the people, established people in the church, are they don't like it because things are being changed. Their rules are getting upset. The decorum, which is always what they're used to and they like, is different. They were the Pharisees. And through this, you see Chuck Smith see this radical change in this church, which ultimately led to a more contemporary style of worship, which we do here today. There's a scene in there that's interesting. There's some tension with his deacons, and they're telling Chuck Smith, you got to get these hippies out of the church. You got to fix this. They're not cleaning themselves up before they come into church, which sounds like what the Pharisees were telling them they had to do. Chuck Smith says, they're coming to Christ. I don't care what they wear. And then there's this scene where he's preaching a sermon, and he's laying down that we are going to be a church to worship Christ no matter what we wear or what we say or see. And there's one of the established families gets up and walks out of the church. They were the Pharisees. Another deacon stands up, an older gentleman, has a suit on, and he gets up. You think he's going to walk out, but he walks across the aisle, and he sits in the middle of all those young people, and he puts his arms around them. He got it. He saw that our mission, Christ's mission, is to find you, that you submit your life to him, and then we go connect with other people and do the same. He has called us to be under-shepherds to go find the one and bring it to him. But we have to be found first as well. So he's challenged us to change our thinking. And it's so easy for us to fall to this religious idea that, you know what, I've sinned this week. I've done things I shouldn't do. I got to clean myself up before I go into church. As a Navy chaplain, I heard this a lot. Hey, chaps, I can't come to your Bible study because you wouldn't want to know what I did last week. They had this idea we had to clean ourselves up. You're trying to put the salt in these back into the salt that has no taste. You can't do it. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that does it because you're lost. I need to find you. And he puts you on my shoulders and usher you back into my Father, not based on what you have done, but based on what I have done for you at the cross. Listen to the Holy Spirit as God calls you. Seek to be found. Stop hiding from him. Listen to that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit. In that movie, Chuck Smith, he's wrestling with this, and he's got all these different voices telling him what he needs to do, and he has this conversation with his wife, and I love this. He says, so many voices, it's hard to hear the truth, and his wife responds, the truth is always quiet. It's the lies that are loud. Chuck Smith replies, it's complicated. His wife, so good in the movie, says, yeah, but the truth is simple. The truth of the gospel is simple. He's not calling us to climb this religious ladder and do all these great things. He's just saying, surrender to me. Just let me be your God. Stop trying to play that yourself. You got to admit you're lost. You got to admit you need direction back home. And then once you find that, it's beautiful. So Jesus moves the lost. The second thing I want you to see in these two parables is that our Lord celebrates the one found. Celebrates the one found. Very simple here. You see it. You see this man put this sheep that he's found that he has probably crawled through bushes and through ravines and in the desert to find this poor, lost, innocent sheep. He puts it on his shoulders, and it says he puts it on his shoulders rejoicing. And he goes home and he grabs his neighbors. And the woman who finds her coin after she diligently searches in it in the dark, she does the same thing. She goes to her neighbors and she says, rejoice with me, for I found it. It's a picture of God, Jesus, finding each one of us and finding that sinner. And they say yes to him. For he says, verse 7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who need no repentance. It's not a quality. It's that there is that person who was lost is now found. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. How many of y'all have lost your keys or you've lost something that's very important to you, some object, and you search for it, you search for it, you search for it. If I found something, it drives me crazy. I can't think about anything else, and Heather will attest to that, and she laughs at me. She's like, you can't do anything but find that, can you? I'm like, nope, I gotta find it. I'm looking for it intently. But then when you do find it, it becomes clear, usually, oh, that's why I did that. That's why I put it in that weird place. Or you find that object that's near and dear to you, there's a little bit of rejoicing in your heart. You may not be jumping up and down like you won the Super Bowl. You might, but there's a little bit of rejoicing. Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, there is more joy in heaven over that one thing that is found, that one lost person is found, than those 99 people, Pharisees, that you have seen all the law fulfilled. Because that's religion, and theirs is faith in worshiping the one true God, the object of their faith, not the faith itself. That's the important distinction he's making here. Matthew 28, he's teaching us, he's reminding us in this passage, telling the Pharisees, telling all of us that our mission is about people, bringing them to God. Christ's mission is to bring the nations to him. And he goes out like a shepherd and he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Psalm 23, David writes, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And he finishes with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For Jesus is the shepherd of all of our souls. And this is how he does it. In 1 Peter. I imagine Peter, when he wrote this, he was thinking about all the things and all the times he'd been with Jesus. And we know Peter was more than likely here with Jesus, and he heard this conversation about this lost coin, the lost sheep, and then next week we'll talk about the lost son. And he writes these words. 1 Peter chapter 2. He, Jesus, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That little sheep that's lost in the desert is going to perish. There's going to be a coyote. There's going to be a lion. It's going to get it. But Jesus, our shepherd, rescues them out of the death of their sin and brings them back into the life of his righteousness. Peter continues, by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. This is a beautiful picture in this parable. It's a simple one. But it's Jesus looking for each one of us. And it is something to be celebrated. It is the beauty of God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For once I was lost, but now I am found. What do you celebrate? How many of y'all are sports fans, have that team that you're rooting for? Sometimes we get fanatical about that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. God allows us to enjoy things. He wants us to be joyous people. But do you celebrate that team's win as much as you celebrate God's win in your life as you try to defeat the sin? Maybe it's time to try to let go of that trying and let God defeat it for you and surrender it to him. And then celebrate when he does. Or maybe it's that personal sin that we all carry that you have that victory over on that one day. Do you celebrate that, or do you have the shame of, why can't I do this every day? You can do it every day with the power of God as you walk with him. Or how about that friend you know who's going through something challenging and they share it with you, that humility and that transparency, and, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? Yes. How's it going? Man, I did really bad today. But last night, I had victory. I had victory in Christ. Sometimes we say, hey, that was good, that was good. What are you going to do tomorrow to do better? How about change your verbiage? How about celebrate? Celebrate like that lady who found that coin. Celebrate that victory, that one victory, because that is significant. Because there is rejoicing in heaven when we defeat those things through Christ. How many of y'all have children, young or old, and you celebrate their achievements? I've seen parents on soccer fields, they get all excited and animated when their kid kicks a soccer goal or hits a three-point shot. or lands that perfect gymnastics thing. And that is great. We need to celebrate our kids. But what if parents, older ones, mentors, what if we celebrated their spiritual victories just as much as when they hit the ball out of the park? When they make that right choice morally, when they reach out to one of their friends and they do something amazing for them that's completely self-sacrificing. What if we encourage that along as much as we do and then throw in a touchdown? So who are these tax collectors and sinners around you? Who are those people around you that you're not opening your eyes to see? Jesus is, and he's finding us, and he calls to us. He says, listen to my voice, and then now I want you to go out and make disciples of all the nations. Do you look over the tax collectors and sinners in our midst? Or do you turn to them? Think of your friends. Who's influencing you? Do you have Pharisees around you? Or do you have some of those 99 sheep that we probably should be hanging out with more? Challenging things for us. I was working through this. This was challenging me. I was like, God, stop beating me up. Last question for you. Who is your shepherd? Who is there seeking after you? Are you out in that desolate place and you're allowing yourself to succumb to the cares of the world and letting Satan get in there a little bit and pull you away? Or are you listening to that small voice speaking the truth? That Holy Spirit saying, let me be your shepherd. Let me be the Lord of your life. Because what I have to give you is peace and joy and life ever after. It's a simple thing. It's not hard. Jesus is saying, hey, Pharisees, you don't have to climb. You're teaching these people. You don't have to climb this really hard religious ladder. You just need to look at the shepherd and go, you're my Lord, my God. Forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Let's close with this. I'm going to give you more context of the story. Gives it a little more depth to it. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. At the beginning of it, we read that God is calling out the wayward shepherds, the ones that eat everything for themselves and don't take care of their sheep, those which God has entrusted them to. In verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, he continues in this message to Ezekiel is going to deliver. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of the clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of the people. From the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountain of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain, the heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. God says, hey, you human shepherds, you failed. But the beauty of it is, I will do this. I will be the shepherd of my people. I will be the shepherd and overseer of the souls. Verse 16, skip down. It says, I will seek the lost. I will bring them back to the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So there's a little bit of justice there. Verse 23. He ends this with, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be the prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. He's using the word David here, but this is a messianic term. Ezekiel writing was thinking of King David and the line of Judah that God had promised to bring in the Messiah. I think Jesus had this in mind when he was preaching to the Pharisees and the scribes. And they would know this text. And they would hear what he's saying. The question is, although they may hear it, are they going to respond to it? It's the same thing with us. Are you open to hear God's calling on your life? Or are you so set in your ways that you're going to reject it? God says, today is the day of salvation. This story is as much about the repentance for the unbeliever as it is about the repentance of the believer surrendering all to God. It's a beautiful thing. For today is the day that that shepherd is calling your name. Some of it may be, for some of you, it may be for the very first time you say yes to him. And for some of you sitting here, it might be some of those little sins that you're hiding from God that you think you're hiding, he sees them. And he's just waiting for you to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Let me be about focusing on you, what you've called me to do, so that I can be your under-shepherd, so that I can be part of the 99 who goes out where you send me to find those who are lost and the broken down tax collectors and sinners and show Christ's love to them in a real and practical way. Can you do that? The question is, who are you following? Are you following that shepherd? Or are you really following what you'd like to do yourself? It's a challenge for all of us. I bet if you look at your podcast list like you look at mine, I could tell you who you're following. Are you intaking more from those things than you are the Word of God? If so, make this the day that you change. Now, open with a story about our precious little dog. Diligently seeking, fervently trying to find it when we're hiding from her. But when she finds us, there is much screeching because she's a terrier, but it's joyful and there's lots of licks. And after that, there is peace and she can sleep, but not until she finds us. God will pursue you. He will celebrate. And when he finds you and you say yes to him, then you will have that peace that surpasses all understanding. And Christ will guard your hearts and minds. And I'm thankful for that. But he's saying, he's calling your name. And he's challenging us. Can you say yes to him? Let's pray.